Speaking the Word of God on this program is B.J. Clark.
One of the most unusual questions that Jesus ever asked is found in Matthew chapter 12. And I want to investigate this question with you because it's very, very relevant to our day and time as well, as all things that Jesus said are. But this in particular deals with the issue of who is in the family of God. And you and I have to grapple with this concept of who is my brother and who are the members of the church that will be pleasing to God. And we look at Matthew 12 and we begin at verse 46. And let me just say, it's been a very busy day in the life of our Lord. If you read all of Matthew 12, he's been very busy. And now while he is still talking to the people in verse 46, the Bible says that, behold, his mother and his brethren, these would be his half-brothers, because though Jesus and his brothers had the same mother, they did not have the same biological father. Jesus was born miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. It was a virgin birth. And the Bible tells us that in Matthew 1 as a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. But in this case, his half-brothers and his mother are wanting to have a word with him. And word circulates through the crowd to Jesus, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now this is where it gets very unusual. Jesus says to the one who told him this, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? If you can believe it, I read a commentator who actually suggested that because it had been such a particularly difficult day in the life of our Lord, he suffered a temporary memory lapse and really did not know who his own mother and brothers were. He was asking for information, according to this commentator. Jesus knew exactly who his mother and half-brothers were. He's not asking this question for information. He's asking this question to provoke thought. And he asks the question, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And then he does this, verse 49. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now I want to ask you a question as we begin this evening that's so crucial. Are you related to Jesus Christ? You know, this movie, The Da Vinci Code, makes me mad every time I think about it, because it was this concept that Jesus was actually married behind everyone's back, and that he produced offspring behind everyone's back, and that this was covered up allegedly by the Catholic Church, and that there are actually people on the earth today, allegedly, who are walking around with the physical blood of Jesus coursing through their bodies because they're physical descendants of Jesus Christ. That's the essence of the movie, The Da Vinci Code. My friends, it's all just absolute Hollywood imagination and fabrication. It's not true. And you know what? Even if one could argue that it happened, that would not make someone special just because they had the physical blood of Jesus running through their veins. Because may I remind you that Jesus did have the physical blood of Mary in some degree running through his veins. He was her physical offspring as she miraculously conceived him. And that did not make his half-brothers who had the same blood running through their veins special. In fact, may I remind you of something that sometimes we forget. Jesus' own half-brothers originally did not believe in his messiahship. John chapter 7, they're taunting him, saying, why don't you go up to the feast and show everyone that you're the Messiah? And when you first read it, you think, well, how encouraging. But then you read verse 5 of John 7, and it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, later that would change. But there was a time when his own family rejected his messianic mission, at least as far as his brothers are concerned, they did for a time. So let me point out something to you. If you are in the spiritual family of God, that's the thing that matters most in life. You know, sometimes people say, well, did you know that so-and-so is related to so-and-so, the famous celebrity? And we're sometimes really moved by information like that. and we talk about how this person is related to so-and-so and how amazing that is. I want to say before we go any further tonight, the most important relationship that you and I can have is whether if Jesus were to come back to this earth and point out His followers, whether He would consider us to be kin, whether He would consider us to be His family, spiritually speaking. And that is based upon what? Well, how did you and I become members of our physical families? By birth. How do we become members of the spiritual family of God? Well, we'll explore this in John 3 in just a moment. But I want to slow down for just a moment and notice a couple of phrases that really stand out. Look at the one in Matthew 12 and verse 50. As Jesus is describing His spiritual family, He says, "For whosoever shall do the will of My Father which is in heaven..." The same person who will do the will of My Father in heaven is the person I consider to be My brother, sister, and mother. Now, I know that what I'm about to say is something that resonates with you because we've all faced this. How many of you have ever been asked the question, who are the only ones going to heaven? Have you ever had to address who the only ones going to heaven are? And is it true that you believe that only members of the churches of Christ are going to heaven? Have you ever been asked that question? Lord willing, on Tuesday evening, we'll deal with that question in more detail. But I want to give the generic answer to it tonight and get more specific on Tuesday. The generic answer cannot be improved upon. Let me just put it this way to you. What I've been accustomed to doing in times past when I've asked this question is using Matthew 7:21 and Matthew 12:50 as the springboard for more specific study. Let me show you what I mean by this. Go back to Matthew 7, if you will. In the Sermon on the Mount, and in the very context of warning about false prophets and how we've got to evaluate teachers and whether they're really from God or not, the Bible says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, who will enter the kingdom of heaven according to Matthew 7:21? Well, it's not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven. And if you don't mind going back over to Matthew 12:50 for just a moment and holding your place here at Matthew 7:21, I want to do a quick swap. I want to look at these verses. In Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever," what? "Shall do the will of My Father which is in heaven," that's the person I consider My brother, sister, and mother in the family, in other words, spiritually speaking. Now, does that match Matthew 7:21? "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but," here it is, "he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven." True or false? According to Jesus, the only ones going to heaven are those who do the will of the Father which is in heaven. Now, I'm not talking about the little children that aren't yet accountable for doing that will. I'm not talking about those who are mentally incapacitated and not accountable for their actions. They'll go to heaven and be in the midst, of course, of God. But I'm talking about accountable sinners. Who are the only accountable sinners who will go to heaven? According to Jesus in Matthew 7:21, the only ones going to heaven are those who do the will of the Father which is in heaven. And when would be a good time for us to sit down and study together what the will of the Lord is? Because according to Paul in Ephesians 5:17, we can understand what the will of the Lord is. When would be a good time to sit down and study together what that will is? If someone asks me who the only ones going to heaven are, my first response is to say, I don't think I could improve upon the answer of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Sure. Jesus is a better place to turn for that answer than to me. So let me show you what Jesus said. And then I'll take the person who asks me about who the only ones going to heaven are, and I'll take them to Matthew 7:21, and I'll ask them to read the verse, and I'll ask them to tell me, according to Jesus, who are the only ones going to heaven who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven. All right, that's exactly the way I view it as well. Those who do the will of the Father in heaven will go to heaven. Now, when can we sit down and study together more specifically what that will is? That prepares the way for further study. But I want you to see something in verse 22 of Matthew 7. Many. And he's already talked about the many in verse 13 and 14. The gate that is wide is the gate that leads to destruction. It's broad. And many there be which go in thereat, verse 13. The gate that leads to eternal life is narrow and it is confined. It is the what that you, when you're driving around Nashville or Murfreesboro or Memphis, and they have those concrete dividers up where there's construction going on, and that's just about everywhere it seems. When you're on a highway with concrete dividers and an 18-wheeler in this lane and you've got this lane, can you just kind of be looking at the sights all around you and be taking it all in, the billboards, or do you have to have a laser beam focus on the lane and the boundaries and where that 18-wheeler is and where those concrete dividers are? You've got to focus on the narrow way because it requires concentration. When you're on an 8-lane superhighway at 1 o'clock in the morning, there's hardly any traffic. You might be able to take a little more time to investigate the sights around you. But when it comes to the narrow way, you've got to really zoom in. And when it comes to going to hell, it's not hard. You don't have to focus very hard to be lost. But when it comes to going the narrow way that leads to life, it requires concentration. And look at the statement that is made in verse 22. Unfortunately, many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment is the day to which he refers, Lord, Lord. Now stop. We've already learned from verse 21, it's not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, that's going to heaven. And he says in verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. They're believers in his deity. They call him Lord. And they've even done some things on his behalf. They've prophesied in his name and done many wonderful works on his behalf. Now, true or false, anyone that is religious and that is active in their religion is going to heaven. True or false? You say, well, I don't want to judge. Well, you know what? I'm not the judge either. But let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ going to be the judge according to John 5:22? Are the words of Christ going to judge men in the last day according to John 12:48? Yes. And did Jesus ever say whether religious-minded folks who've been active in their religion will definitely make it or not make it? He says in verse 22, there are many religious folks who thought I was the Lord and who've done things on my behalf because they believed I was the Lord. And verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. How could that be? If they called him Lord and worked on his behalf, how could the Lord not have known them? Go back to the last phrase in verse 21. Here's the clue. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's possible for me to do a lot of things. It's possible for me to be active in a lot of things that are not in accordance with this word. And it's not enough to be busy in our religion. It's something to ask about whether we're doing what the Lord's will is. And he says in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, there's the doing. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, that's the person that's going to heaven. And so if you go back to Matthew 12 and verse 50, here's the phraseology here. He says, whosoever, Matthew 12:50, shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the same person I would point to and say, you see that person right there? That's my brother. That's my sister. That's my mother spiritually. Why? Because they've done the will of the Father which is in heaven. Show me someone that's done the will of the Father, I'll show you my brother. Show me someone that is religious but not doing the will of the Father, I'll show you someone that's religiously wrong. And that would include me if I'm doing wrong, right? Let me ask you a question. Was Saul of Tarsus religious? Yes or no? Was Saul of Tarsus, before he became known as the Apostle Paul, was he very zealous? His own statement in Galatians 1 is that he was exceedingly zealous. Was he religious? Yes. Did he think he was doing right? Listen to his statement in Acts 26:9. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul, when you were not yet a Christian, when you had not yet obeyed the gospel, did you think God was proud of you? Yes, I did. He said, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Acts 23:1. I thought that God was pleased with my persecution of the church. You remember what Jesus told the apostles in John 16? The time is coming when whosoever killeth you will think he's done God a service. God's so proud of me for killing those Christians. Those people did that out of religious persuasion, but they were wrong. Let me ask you a question. Are there people in your neighborhood and in mine who are religious? Are there people in your families and mine who are religious, but who are, like Saul of Tarsus, religiously misguided, religiously wrong? Yes. Is it possible that you and I are religiously misguided or religiously wrong? Yes, that's why we need to keep on searching the Scriptures daily to see what is so and to make sure that's what's so in our lives. Acts 17:11. Now, I ask this question about who would be in the family of God today and how you got into your family. I want to go to John 3 now, and I want to notice something here with you that is so easy to understand. If Jesus' own words would just be taken at face value, there wouldn't be all this confusion. Listen to John chapter 3. Here is a man of the Pharisees. We're given his name, Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. Now he comes to Jesus by night. He wants to have a conversation with the Lord. And he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No one could do what you're doing except God was with him. These miracles you've done, they're signed from God. You're definitely from God. Now watch verse 3. Jesus penetrates right to the heart of Nicodemus' greatest need. He doesn't linger over the compliment. He says, Nicodemus, let's talk about you. Except a man be born again, look at this phrase, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus, puzzled by this, says, how can a man be born when he's old? What does he do? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then look at this response from Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, here's the phrase, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Stop. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall do what? Shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, that same person is my brother, my sister, my mother. For except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that is, my friends, John 3:5. I want to ask, how hard is it to understand John 3? I've told this story in so many places, it's conceivable I could have told it here at speaking engagements in days gone by, but I don't flatter myself to think that everyone believes or remembers, that is, everything that I've said. Let me tell you the story, the true story of a 92-year-old man in Knoxville, Tennessee, who was reading his Bible as he did every day. 92 years old, still had sufficient eyesight to read the Word of God. And one particular day, he came across John 3, and it stopped him in his tracks. He understood enough to know that when Jesus said, except or unless a man do this, he can't do this, that made this critical. And he understood that if he wanted to enter the kingdom of God, he was going to have been born of water and of the Spirit, because except a man do that, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Pop Collins, as he was called by everyone that knew him, came to John 3, and he grappled with it, and he started trying to figure it out. What does this mean, born of water? What is this being born of the Spirit? Whatever it means, I'd better figure it out, because I cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless I've done this. I must be born again, John 3:7. Now, so he starts trying to, wait a minute. Just the other day, he remembered he'd read a place and he started looking for it. He couldn't remember exactly where he'd read it, but you and I would know it as Acts 8, where this Ethiopian nobleman was on his way back from Jerusalem where he'd been to worship, and Philip is told to go out and preach to him and to join himself to the chariot. And in Acts 8:30, Philip ran to this man, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, asked him if he understood what he was reading, and he said, well, I need some help. How can I accept some man should guide me? And he went up in that chariot and started preaching Jesus to him from Isaiah 53. And verse 36 says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water water. And after having heard Jesus preach, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, I want to ask a question. Does Philip at this juncture rebuke the Ethiopian eunuch and say, where did you ever get the wrong and mistaken impression that water baptism is important enough to stop this chariot for and to go down in and come up? Where did you ever get the wrong-headed idea that baptism is immediately important? No, he doesn't rebuke him. Because he understood that the baptism was indeed a moment at which one would be baptized for the remission of sins, as we'll talk about in a moment. But look at Philip. Philip says, okay, baptism in water, yes, that's important, but there's a prerequisite. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. So it's not enough to stop this chariot and to take you down into that pool of water and immerse you if you don't. But he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, that's when the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now, Pop remembered reading the story just days earlier, and he started putting two and two together. He said to himself, you know what? That man heard Jesus preach by the Spirit speaking through a preacher. And when Philip preached to that eunuch, that was the Spirit speaking through him. And when he allowed the message of the Holy Spirit to make him want to be baptized in water, he was born of water and of the Spirit, and thus he must have done what John 3:5 says one must do in order to enter the kingdom of God. And so Pop said, you know what, that's what I need to do. So he got on the phone, he called his denominational preacher up on the phone, he says, I need you to come to my house and pick me up and take me down to the church building, and I need you to baptize me in water so that I can be born again and enter the kingdom of God. His preacher said, Pop, what are you talking about? You got down at the mourner's bench years ago and invited Jesus into your heart, and that's sufficient. You're 92. I don't need to come get you and bring you to the church building and baptize you in water when you've already said the sinner's prayer and invited Jesus into your heart. My friends, Pop Collins was not about to take a man's opinion and replace it as that which would take his leadership. He wanted to go by the Scriptures. And so he said to this preacher, he said, well, let me ask you a question. Why does Jesus say in John 3:5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God? I want to do what Jesus said I must do. I want to go to heaven. His preacher said, Pop, you don't understand that verse. But I tell you this, and I'm quoting him. This isn't a very couth way to say this, but I don't know of a better way to illustrate to you what is sometimes said about this. And you've probably already heard it anyway. Did you know some people in the religious world, when you take them to John 3:5, this preacher said, Pop, that's when a woman's about to give birth to a baby and she's great with child. Sometimes you'll hear the expression that her water will break or burst and then she'll have the child. That's what Jesus was talking about here when he said, except a man be born of water. Pop was 92, but he was sharp as a tack. He said, well, wait a minute. You're telling me that this expression, born of water, refers to a woman giving birth to a baby? Yes, that's what it means. He said, I'm really confused, preacher. He said, the other day I read about a man that heard Jesus preached, and then he said, see, here is water. Was he pointing to a woman that was about to give birth to a baby? And this denominational preacher said, no. That was actual water there. Pop said, okay, well, if it was actual water there, why couldn't it be actual water here in John 3:5? And his religious preacher tried to get him to back away from this desire. Pop would not hear it. In fact, he said, I need to do what this verse says. I'm not convinced that water baptism isn't what's involved here, and so I want you to baptize me. He refused. He said he was not going to do it. So you know what Pop did? He said, okay, I will find someone that will. And he started going down the yellow pages, calling churches at random, saying this, I've been reading in my Bible where Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I've realized that I've never done this. I've never been born of water by being baptized. I've never allowed the message of the Holy Spirit to lead me to water to be baptized. And I need to do that. And so I was wondering if you could come to my house and pick me up and take me to your church building and baptize me in water so that I can obey the words of Jesus. Every single person he called wanted to just say a little prayer over the phone, and they would say, let's just say a little prayer over the phone, and that'll take care of it. And he says, no, I've already done that. I didn't know when I did that this was in the Bible. Now that I know this is in the Bible, I've got to do this. No one would. So he got desperate. 92 years old. Now picture this. You're working at Baptist Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee. You're on the switchboard, as you are every day. And you answer and say, Baptist Hospital, may I help you? And the voice on the other end of the line says this, Yes, I've been reading in my Bible where Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I've never done what this verse says, and I'd like to do what it says. So could you put me in contact with the person up there at your hospital that's in charge of doing all your baptizings? That's what he said. And the woman operating the switchboard said, Sir, this is a hospital. You know that. Yes. But I thought because of the name of the hospital, you might have some emphasis on this subject and that you might know something about it. And so I'm calling you because Jesus said I need to do this and I would like to do it. So could you put me in touch with the person up there that's in charge of doing that stuff? Now, you know what? I can't be more dogmatic than an inspired apostle. Paul, when he talked about Onesimus running away from Philemon and then being converted by Paul, and Paul sending him back as not just a servant, but as a brother. Paul said, perhaps it was providential that he left you so that he could return to you as a brother. And if Paul had to say perhaps, I'm not going to be more definitive than an inspired apostle. But I'll tell you this, I think it's perhaps the providence of God that when Pop decided to place that call, the woman operating the switchboard at that moment in time was a member of the Young High Church of Christ in Knoxville, Tennessee. And she said, Sir, where do you live? And he told her. And she said, I'm going to contact our local preacher, and he's going to come study with you. And that's exactly what happened. And they studied with Pop and made sure he understood exactly what he'd read and that he was becoming a member of the church you read about in the New Testament that Jesus established with his own blood. And they took Pop and they dipped him gently beneath a watery grave of baptism and pulled that stretcher back up out of the water. And he went on his way rejoicing. Why? I am now in the family. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Did Pop do the will of the Father in heaven according to John 3:5, my friends? Did he? What did that make him? That made him a member of the household of God. Now, I would like to ask you to contrast Pop Collins with another man that I met when I door knocked in the early 80s trying to get someone to come to a gospel meeting. We were having a gospel meeting at the Etowah Church of Christ in Etowah, Tennessee, and I knocked on a man's door, actually more like his porch. He was out on the porch, and he was friendly enough when I first arrived and invited me to come up on the porch, and I did, and I handed him a flyer, and I said, "We're having a gospel meeting. We'd love for you to come. It's just at the Church of Christ here in Etowah, Tennessee." And he said, whoa, wait a minute. Did you say Church of Christ?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Ah, yes." He said, "Aren't you a part of that group that says baptism's got something to do with saving us?" I said, "Well, we do believe in the blood of Christ being that which cleanses us, but the blood washes away our sins when we are baptized as a penitent confessing believer." And before I could get all those words out in the fashion that I've done tonight, he stopped me in mid-sentence. He says, wait a minute, young man, how old are you?" At the time, I was in my early 20s. I told him that. He said, "Do you realize that I have been reading my Bible for more years than you've been alive?" And he said, "I'm going to tell you something right now, young man," and I'm quoting, so pardon my English. He said, "There ain't no place in the Bible that says baptism saves us, I'll tell you that." Now, he had a Bible nearby him, and I commended him for having a Bible so close by his side. And I said, "Sir, I notice you have a Bible there by you. You must have a great regard for it." He said, I said, "Do you believe?" "I believe every word of the Bible, young man." I said, "That's tremendous. We need more people in this world to believe every word of the Bible and to live by it." I said, "Since you believe every word of it, would you be willing to look at a verse from Scripture with me?" And he reluctantly agreed because I think he knew that I was going to try to show him a verse that said the opposite of what he just said. And so he said, "Well, yes, I'll look at it." And I said, "Well, would you take your Bible and would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21? And I showed him verse 20 as the lead into this, where the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:20 that God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I asked him if he would to read verse 21, and then I said, "I want to ask you a question after you've read it." And I could read his lips well enough to see that he was reading it more than one time. And yet he wasn't saying anything out loud. But he kept coming back to that phrase. I could read his lips and see that he kept coming back to it. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And when I thought it had had sufficient time to really sink in, I asked lovingly, politely, I said, "Sir, do you believe the Apostle Peter?" He said, I said, "What does the Apostle Peter say baptism does?" I'll never forget his answer as long as I live. The man who just told me seconds earlier that he believed every word of the Bible, young man, was now literally shaking with Bible in hand, and he looked down at the verse and then looked up at me, and then he looked down at the verse and then he looked up at me, and then he looked down at the verse and he said, "Well, he says it saves us, but I don't believe it. Now get off of my property." And I'll just be very brutally honest with you. I've met some brethren over the years that I think almost would be telling this story with a hoot and a holler. "I told him, I showed him the Word of God." And you know what, my friends, I've never, when I thought back to this story, felt like I came out the victor. Because it's not about us winning debates, it's about us winning souls. And here was a man that basically said, I believe every word of the Bible unless and until I'm confronted with the Word of God and see that, oh, that's not what I believe. And I left with tears in my eyes. I did walk off of his porch, and I left with tears in my eyes thinking, here is a man that is so self-deceived, he won't allow himself to see the truth of God's Word. It broke my heart. Now, contrast that man with this woman. My dad is a gospel preacher. He was studying with a woman in her home, in her kitchen one night. Brought her to 1 Peter 3:21, just as I brought this man to 1 Peter 3:21. She read the verse. She lingered over it as well. And then she took her fist and she slammed the kitchen table with great force. And my dad, not knowing at the time what her intentions were, began to think, okay, I've got to find the right words to deal with this anger because she is upset with me and what I've shown her, but she wasn't upset in the same way. This is what she said. After she composed herself, she said this, "You mean to tell me this phrase has been in my Bible all these years, all along. Baptism does also now save us. That's been in my Bible all these years." Yes, yes, ma'am. She said, I am angry, number one, at myself. Because if I'd been reading my Bible instead of depending upon my preacher to read it for me, I would have come across this sooner and I would have seen that baptism is essential for salvation because this verse comes right out and says, baptism does also now save us. And I would have known earlier that that's essential. She said, I'm also mad. I must confess I am angry with my preachers and teachers over the years. Aren't these men supposed to know this book and preach it? I didn't check them out. When they told me just say the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus into my heart, I thought that must be what was in the Bible. I had no idea that that was not what Jesus really said. I had no idea that that wasn't in the Word of God. I'm mad at myself. I'm mad at my teachers. She said, but I am going to do what God's Word says to do. And my dad took her that very night and baptized her into Jesus Christ. So the blood of Christ could wash away her sins as a penitent confessing believer. She came up out of a watery grave of baptism as a penitent confessing believer to rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. And let me ask you a question. Was she in the family of God? Yes or no? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Had she done the will of the Father in heaven? Yes. Was she therefore in the family of God? Yes. Now, I have a question that I want to ask you, and oh, I know that we live in such a broad-minded age. Some of you are not going to want to answer as you will impulsively know the answer, but you won't want to answer because I don't want to judge. We've heard so often, you know, when I let God's Word do the talking, I'm not doing the judging, am I? Let me ask you a question. Is it judgmental to say baptism does also now save us? If that is judgmental, then the Apostle Peter was judgmental, and the Holy Spirit who led him to write it is judgmental, and I don't think any of us want to be in the position of saying that. That is what the Bible says. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me just ask you point blank, because this is where we really need to get right down to it as we start closing out this message. In the case of Pop Collins, did he do the will of the Father in heaven when he saw what John 3 said? Did he want to do it? Yes. Did that make him a member of the family of God? Yes. Because whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, that same person is my brother, sister, and mother. They're in my family. The man on the porch in Etowah, Tennessee, did he do what the will of the Father in heaven was? Yes or no? No. If he did not do the will of the Father in heaven, is he in the family of God that's headed to heaven? If you and I say he is, you know what we're basically saying? We're basically saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about. And I would never dare to say that to God. And you know, I saw the Phil Donahue show some years ago in its first run, before it came back and had its second airing. In its first run, a woman stood up on that program, and this is what she said. Now listen to the statement. I'm a Jew. I don't believe in Jesus, but I am going to heaven. What do you think the crowd did? Tell them, you go. That's right. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you want her to go to heaven? Yes. Do I want her to go to heaven? Yes. Friends, let me. Does God want her to go to heaven? He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He would have all men to come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. But I have a question. When Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, does that statement from our Lord include this woman and everyone else? John 8:24 says, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Which except are you going to accept? A-C-C-E-P-T. I'm going to accept both of the accepts there. Except a man believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he'll die in his sins. You know, this is where Satan gets us on this emotional roller coaster. And here, I want you to picture this. Picture a Jewish boy at a denominational church service. I want you to picture this with me, please. Jewish boy at an evangelical conservative denominational church service. Now, is it true or false that some denominational preachers will try to ridicule the necessity of baptism by bringing up emotional situations and saying, are you telling me that my loved one who was not baptized is going... And they'll use that so effectively, and they cause people to want to back away from what the Bible says because they don't want to admit that someone in the family or at work or as a neighbor could be lost. Picture a Jewish boy at a denominational church service. Question. Will the denominational preacher say, hear me carefully please, will the denominational preacher say that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in order to be saved? Yes, he'll say that much. What if the Jewish boy goes up to him afterwards and says, Preacher, my mom and my dad never believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Are you telling me, preacher, in the denomination, that if my mom and dad didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that could cost them their soul? Question. How would the denominational preacher answer this question from a biblical perspective? Now, no one enjoys saying that someone's loved one, even my own, could possibly be... Let me ask you a question. When the rich man died in Luke 16, did he have some family members about which he was very concerned? Yes or no? And what did he want? He wanted them to hear the truth so that they would not be lost as well. That is my goal, my desire. It's time to do it now on this earth through the writings of Scripture are sufficient to convince a man of what's right and wrong, Jesus says. They have Moses and the prophets. One rising from the dead won't be more emphatic or more true than what the Word of God says. And so here's a picture of the denominational preacher's now in a dilemma. If he tells the Jewish boy, no, your parents don't have to believe in Jesus Christ, the denominational preacher has some real explaining to do to Jesus himself. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Is that still true? Friends, I want to say this with all the love I have in my heart. You know what absolutely tears my heart up? Have you seen the man on television, Joel Osteen, who preaches and smiles and writes the books about and the place is packed? This man was a guest on Larry King Live. Was asked whether Jews could be saved without believing in Jesus. He wouldn't answer. What do you think if Jesus had been a guest that night on Larry King Live? Do you think he would have said, you know, well, in the Bible I said that you have to come by me, but our world is a lot more broad-minded now, and so I kind of broadened that. Or would Jesus say the same things tonight that he said when he said them and when they were recorded in Scripture? There is just one way to the pearly gate. Acts 4:12 says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Is there still one Christ who will save man from his sins? Yes or no? Yes. If the denominational preacher won't back down from that because of explicit statements from the Lord, even when it's emotional for the Jewish boy, can you and I back down from other explicit statements of our Lord when it's emotional about the subject of baptism? Or do we need to be just as loyal to what Jesus said about baptism as to what he said about belief? May I remind you, I didn't write John 3:5. Jesus said that. Did he know what he was talking about or not? If he did, then who are we to come along and modify it and change it? I want to use this illustration as I get ready to close out, because in Luke's account of the same episode, Luke gives us a two-pronged litmus test for telling whether you're really in God's family or not. This is still in the Bible, and I preach it without apology, but I try to preach it in love, and I hope that's coming through. In Luke 8 and verse 19, look at this. Then came to him his mother and his brethren. They could not come at him because of the press, the crowd, the multitude. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. Luke gives us the summary statement that Jesus must have given at some point during this conversation. Look at this. Verse 21 of Luke 8. My mother and my brethren, in other words, my spiritual family members, are these which do two things. Number one, they hear the word of God. And number two, what? They do it. So what does the word of God say a man must do in order to be saved? And how much of it must we do in order to be saved? This is where I close out. I don't even remember where I first heard this illustration. Doesn't matter who gets credit for it as long as the point is remembered. Picture this. A mother is at the mall with her child. Her 9-year-old son will say. She is enthralled and captivated by the latest, greatest sale. Then she turns around to find her son, and he is nowhere to be seen. She thinks maybe he's just strayed an aisle or two over, and she looks there, but no, he's gone. And now the panic registers on her face. And people in the store can see her panic, and they say, can we help you, ma'am? Yes, I have lost my son. He was just here. I don't know where he is. We'll help you find him. Now, especially at this time of year when the malls are packed with people, let me ask you a question. Could people just leave without a word of description from the mother and start dragging every child they see back to her and saying, is this the one? Yeah, they could do that. What would speed the process up a whole lot? Is it a boy or a girl? Well, you said it's your son, okay. What's he look like? Well, he has blonde hair and blue eyes. His name is Joey. He's 9 years old. Today he's wearing a yellow shirt and he has on brown trousers. Oh, yes. He has a very prominent birthmark on the left side of his neck. All right. Everyone takes off to look for Joey. And here comes someone not long after the search party has been dismissed. Here comes someone dragging a child behind them. The child doesn't want to be found. He doesn't think he's lost. He's wearing a red sweatshirt and a pair of blue jeans. And the mother looks with astonishment at all of this and says, "Well, what are you doing? Didn't you say your son's name was Joey?" "Yes." "What's your name, boy?" "Joey." "There you go. I found him." "No. You found someone that just happens to wear the same name as my child, but just because they wear the same name doesn't mean that by itself is enough to qualify them as my child. There are other identifying marks besides the name." "All right, well, here comes someone else, and they've got a child with them, and you're looking and you're saying, this doesn't look promising either. This child has black, coal black hair. I told you my child is blonde haired." "Well, you also said that your child was wearing a yellow shirt and brown trousers and that he's 9 years old. And yes, how old are you, young man?" "9. And look, he's wearing yellow shirt, brown trousers." "Okay, you've hit some of the characteristics, but I said that it was more than just a couple. I gave you a whole list. Now picture this. Here comes someone from a distance. It might look promising. Blonde hair is evident in the distance. And as the child gets closer, there are blue eyes. His name is Joey. He is 9 years old. He is wearing a yellow shirt, and he does have on brown pants. But there is no birthmark on the left side of his neck. Now come, how nitpicky are you going to insist on being? Are you going to say, you know, I was really hoping for a child that met all of the characteristics of my child's description, but this is close enough. Come on home and live with me, boy. No way. I want to ask you a question. Moms, dads, I want to ask you, would you insist on the birthmark before you would say, that is my child? Yes or no? Would you insist on the birthmark? You know where I'm going with this? Has God given us a description of His children in this book? He says, oh yeah, my children are those who've heard the truth about my son. Romans 10:17. They believe my son is the Christ. They really accept that truth, John 8:24. And they repent of their sins because they've been commanded to do so, or they'll perish, Acts 17:30 and Luke 13:3-5. And yet they confess, my children are those who confess with their mouth that my son is the Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says they do that unto salvation. And my children are those who've been born again of water and of the Spirit. They've been baptized in water for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38, to wash away their sins in the blood of my son, Acts 22:16, and to become a member of the church my son built. Those are my children. My friends, are there people in this very city tonight, in this very county? If you went up to them and said, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What would they say? Yes. Have you allowed that belief to change the way you act? Yes, I don't live the way I used to live. So far, so good. We've got the characteristics. And would these people say in a heartbeat out loud what they think in their heart? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes. There's no birthmark. They have not been willing to submit to being born of water and of the Spirit for the purpose designed in Scripture. I want to ask you a question. Would you as a physical parent insist on the birthmark? Yes. Does God insist on the birthmark when it comes to His spiritual children? We can't change the Word of God, my friends. What we need to do is get back to our convictions. And you know what that's going to do to our evangelism? We're going to be motivated to do more evangelism because we're going to realize that unless people are doing what this book says, there is no hope. We love your soul. We beckon you tonight to ask yourself, as the invitation song is being sung, if the Lord were to come back tonight, would He stretch forth His hand toward a certain group and say, there's my family? Yes, He would. Would you be in that group? How do you know? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, that's who's in that group.